Turn now to reading God's Word in Revelation chapter 21, where we read of that city four square. Revelation chapter 21 is our scripture lesson as well as our text for this morning. Rather lengthy chapter, but a beautiful chapter, as you will hear again this morning, as you certainly know. But we like to read all the beautiful words here of God in chapter 21 of Revelation. God's servant John in the Isle of Patmos writes here and records his visions. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So far the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible Word. May He bless us as we meditate upon this marvelous passage this morning. And people of God, indeed, we are coming this morning to what is really the last vision that John received and recorded in the book of Revelation. His vision here of a new heaven and earth and of the new Jerusalem. This is certainly a magnificent vision. And it provides the most splendid conclusion to Revelation not only, but I would say to all of the Bible. Christ had already shown John, as you know, incredible scenes before this. Scenes of God himself sitting on the throne in heaven, surrounded by the angels and the saints, as well as horrific scenes of events on earth involving the powers of evil and God's terrible judgments on them and on the world. But now, as he comes to the end of his visions, John is given here a sight that is glorious beyond compare. The enemies of Christ have been defeated and cast forever into the lake of burning sulfur. The final judgment has already taken place, as we saw in chapter 20. And now we come to the final scene that John saw of what lies beyond all of that. The eternal dwelling of God with his people in the new creation. And so John begins in chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." However, our primary attention this morning will be on the New Jerusalem, so beautifully described in this chapter, as you heard. And next week, the Lord willing, we will say more about the new creation in connection with chapter 22. But chapter 21 really focuses on the city called the New Jerusalem. Because after verse 1, John immediately continues in verse 2, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And therefore, let's note, first of all, this morning, the identity of that city. What really is the New Jerusalem? And then we will look with John at the nature of this city, what kind of city it is. And finally, we'll consider the blessings connected with that city. First, however, let's be clear, what is the New Jerusalem? It's, of course, a city that John saw here in his vision, and he calls it the New Jerusalem because it reminded him of the Old Jerusalem, the city where John himself once walked, and which was from ancient times the capital and the key city of Israel. But now we must realize that the New Jerusalem is not, first of all, a place, a geographical city, even though John sees it in the vision as such. But what he sees here is symbolical. Neither is the New Jerusalem a reference to heaven, the place where the souls of believers go after death. Nor does it refer to the new heaven and the new earth, where the saints will go and live one day after Christ returns and after their bodily resurrection. No, if you consider carefully what our text says, the New Jerusalem is distinguished from heaven and from the new heaven and earth. Because first John saw a new heaven and earth, and then he saw the New Jerusalem. And how did he first see that city? Well, verse 2 says he saw it coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And that gives you the clue as to the identity of the New Jerusalem. That's not heaven, but it comes out of heaven, and it looks like a bride. And who is called a bride in the Bible? I think most of you know. That's a description of God's redeemed people. The bride is Christ's true church, whom he loved and made his own. The Old Testament already speaks of God as the husband of the bride, which was his people. We also met this bride already in Revelation 19, where John saw the wedding feast of the Lamb. And it says there in verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." And then verse 9 of our present chapter, one of the seven angels says to John, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So the New Jerusalem is actually the redeemed church of God. But in our passage, Revelation 20, it is the triumphant church that is in view. It is the church that comes to live with God in Christ in the new creation. Yes, it's the church or the company of believers from all the ages, from the beginning of time to the end of time, from both the Old Testament dispensation and the New Testament dispensation. That's clear from what we read in verses 12 and 14, which describe the structure of the New Jerusalem. It says in verse 12 that the city was surrounded by a wall in which were 12 gates. And then it says, on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. What do those 12 tribes represent? They represented God's redeemed people, or the church of the Old Testament. And then verse 14 says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Whom did the 12 apostles represent? They represent the church of the New Testament. In fact, that number 12, or a multiple of 12, occurs repeatedly in this chapter. The city had 12 gates, it had 12 foundations, its walls are 144 cubits, which is 12 times 12 cubits thick. The city was a square, measuring 12,000 stadia, or 12 times 1,000 stadia on each of its four sides. And you see, all that points to the truth that the New Jerusalem comprises the total, complete, perfect number of all God's people from all the ages. They constitute, or will one day constitute, the triumphant church that comes out of heaven from God, meaning its origin is in God. That church did not come into being because of its own doing, but because of God's amazing grace. He elected that church from eternity, and he saved his people through the death of Christ. And now it's that church, from all the ages, redeemed by Christ, that comes down to live in the new heaven and earth. And so the New Jerusalem is the triumphant church. And now, secondly, let's look a little more closely at the nature of this church or city, as John describes it here in our chapter. And well, to start with, you notice he calls it a holy city. In fact, he calls it the holy city in verse 2. And again in verse 11, he writes, I saw the holy city, because it is the church of Christ, which alone is the holy city. You know, when people visit Jerusalem today, they or their tour guides may refer to it as the holy city. Well, there's really nothing holy about the earthly city of Jerusalem today. It's a secular city like all cities, and almost all of its inhabitants, in fact, are either Jews or Muslims who don't even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore are not his people. But in the New Testament, it is the church that is called holy, because it is separated from sin and set apart for the service of God. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And that's why we confess Sunday evenings in the Apostles' Creed, I believe a holy Catholic Church. But now we all know that the church on earth only has a beginning of true holiness. It isn't until we die and enter heaven that we become perfectly holy. And so the New Jerusalem, the church triumphant that will live in the new creation, will indeed be perfectly holy. In fact, nothing evil or unholy will even exist in that city. Verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Hell is where all the wicked will be. All those who have not repented of their sins and have not believed in Jesus Christ, their place is in the fiery lake, not in the New Jerusalem. In fact, verse 27 states, nothing impure will ever enter it. The triumphant church of Christ will be utterly and perfectly holy. And let's note that the New Jerusalem will also be a strong city. When John was shown this city, he couldn't help but notice what a great and mighty city it was. I already alluded to the wall of that city, and its 12 gates, and its 12 foundations. Well, verse 12 says this, it had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. Now, why is that mentioned? Because the strength and the security of a city in the ancient world was dependent on the size of its walls and gates. Cities or towns without any walls were pretty helpless against the enemy. But those with high and strong walls could withstand an enemy for a long time. But even so, those walls could never offer total protection. The old city of Jerusalem was a walled city, but it could not withstand the battering rams of the Babylonian army, which destroyed its walls, nor could it survive the assault of the Roman army in AD 70, which destroyed Jerusalem and made its walls a heap of rubble. Walls today would be utterly useless against the bombs and the shells of modern armies. But the new Jerusalem will never fall. Those walls will never collapse. The triumphant church can never be destroyed. That's the meaning. To be sure, the church militant, which is the church on earth today, including us, is constantly under attack. We're always under siege by Satan and the world. And in the days of the Antichrist, as we have seen previously, it will be severely persecuted as the beast will seek to destroy everyone who follows the Lamb. But the message of Revelation is that Christ and His church will be victorious in the end. And in the new creation, that church will be forever strong and secure. It will endure forever. Yes, interestingly, we read in verse 25 that though the new Jerusalem has a strong wall and gates, it says, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Gates, you see, were typically shut at night, because at night is when the enemy might attack and try to get into the city. But the new Jerusalem will always be safe, and its gates will therefore always be open. So God's people can go in and out, as it were, serving God without any fear. It is a strong city, an eternal city. And then notice also what a glorious city the New Jerusalem is. Remember, we're talking about the triumphant church. That's the overwhelming impression, you know, that we get here from this chapter, the glory of it. Verse 11 says, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And then several verses later, we read an even more extensive description of what the city and its walls and foundations and gates look like. And starting at verse 18, we read, the wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. Verse 19, the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone, and all those precious stones that I read this morning were listed. I don't even know personally what those stones look like, but we know they are very precious stones, glorious stones and jewels. In the nest of the city's gates, verse 21 says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. Now, what a pearl that would be, the size of an entire city gate, one pearl. That's what John saw. And the last thing John mentions about the appearance of the city is at the end of verse 21. He says, the great sea of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, obviously, we must not take this literally, as if the streets of the new heaven and earth are really made of gold, and that there are literal pearly gates that you and I have to go through to get into the New Jerusalem. You know, this is a vision. The New Jerusalem is the church. There are always a lot of songs, Christian songs, gospel hymns that make it seem almost that way, that this is all going to be literally true. I came across one last week. It says, as my soul has left its body, which is made of earth and clay, the angel of the Lord carried me through the eastern gates. As his nail-scarred hands caressed my soul, he gave me a clean white robe, and I cried, I've made it, thank God, I've made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold. Well, our souls are not going to be carried through gates into heaven. And our souls are not going to be wearing white robes. And we're not going to be walking on streets of gold. Remember, the New Jerusalem is not heaven or the new heaven and earth. The holy city is the triumphant church itself. And the point and the meaning of our text is this. The church in that new creation will be a most glorious church, most glorious body. Glorious in what ways? Well, one, because it is a holy church, as we've already noted, perfectly holy. Two, because all of its members, composed of all of God's people, will have perfect souls and perfect bodies, bodies which are referred to in the Scriptures as glorious bodies, suitable for a glorious creation. And furthermore, the glorious nature of God Himself will be seen in us who bear His image. Listen again to verse 11, as it says about the New Jerusalem, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. That means we, as God's triumphant people, will shine with His glory. Yes, listen to verse 23. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Our light and glory will come from God, shining in and through us. And then there's one more mention of the glory of the New Jerusalem here. Look at verse 26. It says, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. And verse 24 mentions that the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Note that well, what that means is that the triumphant church in the new creation will include peoples from all the nations, and the kings and the rulers from all the earth will enter that city and add their glory to it. This is really the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 87, with which we began our worship this morning in song, which says of Zion, glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab, which means their Egypt, and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush. The glory of the New Jerusalem will be seen in all who belong to her and acknowledge and worship God and the Lamb there. All of them from all the nations will be glorious. And one more quick thought along that line. You know how else the New Jerusalem will be so glorious? Because every person there will be precious, most precious in the sight of God. Gold is precious, certainly. It's the most precious metal, don't we say? And jewels and pearls are very precious as well. Why is the New Jerusalem described as having streets of gold and walls and foundations and gates of gems and pearls? Why is it described as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband? Because nothing in all creation is more precious to God and to Christ than the church, which the Son of God has redeemed with His own precious blood. Nothing is more valuable to Him than His own bride, His own people. They will be the apple of His eye. They will be the crown of His love and glory. And well, having said that, naturally leads us thoroughly this morning into the blessings of belonging to that city, the New Jerusalem. What unfathomable blessings will accrue to all who enter that city. So much so that we, you know, with our finite, earthbound minds can barely comprehend it. Now, John describes these blessings in the New Jerusalem in two main ways. One is by he's pointing out realities that are part of our lives in this world here, in this fallen world, that will be unknown in the New Jerusalem, in the life of the church triumphant. The consequences of sin will be totally removed. And he mentions some of them in verse 4. He, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, those certainly are all experiences that we have to deal with here on earth. Death and mourning and pain and sadness. But none of those things will be present in the New Jerusalem. No more death, ever. It's hard to imagine it. Because every single person and even non-human creatures must die. on earth. And that includes us, of course. This is one reality we cannot avoid, death, at least not until Jesus himself returns. But in the New Jerusalem, death will be unknown. There's one verse in Revelation 20, the chapter before the one that we're considering, that often strikes me. It's verse 14, which says that on the judgment day, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Yes, death and Hades, which there means the grave, will be cast into hell. Physical death will die eternally. That's what John says or sees in chapter 20. He means we'll never be part again of our life in the new creation. And that means, therefore, that all mourning and crying and pain will be removed as well. Everything that belonged to this old sinful world and life. The old order of things has passed away, says verse 4. And in this place, John hears God say from his throne in verse 5, I am making everything new. It will be a new day, a new life for all God's people in the New Jerusalem. What an incredible blessing. But there's another blessing connected as well to the New Jerusalem. What other great blessing will we experience there as members of the church triumphant? And John also puts it in a positive way in verse 3. He writes, and I heard a loud voice on the throne say, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What a tremendous declaration. It says here that in the New Jerusalem, not only the saints will be living together as God's redeemed people, but living there right among them. Yes, in their very midst will be God himself. His dwelling will be with them. You remember how God dwelt among his Old Testament people? His dwelling among them was by means of the tabernacle and the temple, especially in that most holy place. God's people themselves could not even go in there. Only the priests and the high priests at certain times could enter there. God kept his people at a distance, because they were sinners, and he was a holy God. But in the New Jerusalem, there was something that John did not see. And you know what it was? Verse 22 gives the answer. I did not see a temple in the city. No temple there, like in the Old Testament days. Why not? Because, he says, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In other words, God and his own Son will live directly among his people in the New Jerusalem. And in a far richer way than we even have today, as New Testament believers who no longer worship in a temple. We do meet in a church building here to worship God. And this is where God then meets with us, though he is always with us, wherever we are. Because we as believers are his temple. And yet we do not and we cannot have total, unhindered, and perfect fellowship with God today. Because we too are still sinners. But in the New Jerusalem, God and Christ will live directly among us and with us, unhindered, each day, every day, and forever. His dwelling will be with us. And we will enjoy his love and presence without any hindrance for all eternity. No doubt that will be our greatest blessing in the holy city. And who will receive it? Let me end this morning with that important question. Who will be in that New Jerusalem? Our passage gives the answer in two places. First, in verses 6 and 7. Where God says to John and to us, he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So who will be in the New Jerusalem? Those who are thirsty. Those who desire to receive God's gift of salvation through faith in him. God will allow them to drink freely of the spring of the water of life, of eternal life. But they must also overcome, it says. Overcome sin. Overcome the devil. They must stand firm in their faith in Jesus Christ to inherit a place in the holy city. And then listen to the last verse of chapter 21. Who will enter the New Jerusalem? Verse 27 says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That doesn't mean that we must be perfect to enter the New Jerusalem, that none of us would enter it. Nor does it mean that we cannot be forgiven if we have committed something that is shameful or even deceitful. We can have mercy and forgiveness when we confess our sins to God. But know what God looks at is if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And whose names are in that book? The names of all those who have trusted in the Lamb and who rely upon the blood of that Lamb alone to save them. They will have a place in that holy city. May our names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then what a glorious and eternal future will be ours in the New Jerusalem. Amen. Lord God, once again this morning we stand overawed by the vision that you communicated through your Son Jesus Christ to your servant John to relay to the church of all the ages. And here we are sitting in this place this morning, reflecting on, listening to what John saw, his vision of the New Jerusalem that you gave to him, that you might, O Lord, present to our eyes of faith, the glory that you have in store for the church, the triumphant church that will come out of heaven from you, ordained by you, saved by you, that we might come to live in that new creation as the bride of the Lamb. Lord, our minds can barely comprehend all of that, and we realize that we are struggling in our minds to understand the glory of it all, but may we receive a glimpse, as we have been able to see through your holy word this morning, of the beauty of that eternal city. And may our names be written there in the book of life of all those who are members of that city. Give us that faith, give us endurance, give us thankfulness and gratitude, and give us hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.